Brother Eric John Phelps, on this August the 4th, 2024, welcoming you to this broadcast, 24/7 World Radio, as I put out these podcasts until I can reestablish the radio station and have it as it previously was. So it is again August the 4th, 2024. Welcome to the broadcast here. And the topic today is the devil's purpose for Russia. The devil's purpose for Russia. So to begin this, we cannot understand the last 400 years of Russian history without recognizing some high points. And these high points have to do with the Jesuit order's purpose and quest to weaken, subjugate the Russian Orthodox Empire, submit it to Bolshevik socialist communist rule, which the Jesuits were completely in control of, even though they used certain upfront Jews to make it look like the Jews ran Bolshevik Russia. And then to have it built, to build this Russian colony with American support, money, food, technology, because this American Emergency War Powers military government in District of Columbia, District of Catholics, District of Communists, is run by the Jesuits of Georgetown University. So they've used their American empire since they established their Emergency War Powers military government on March 9, 1933, with their 32nd degree Scottish Rite Freemason, apostate Episcopalian, Franklin Damnable Roosevelt, who referred to Joseph Stalin as Uncle Joe, by the way, that once they would build Russia into this massive military colossus during the Cold War, during World War II, actually, aided by American Lend-Lease, and then the Cold War, that was totally bogus, then the subsequent, during the War on Terror to further build Russia, USSR, well, call it Russia, and then ultimately to use Russia to destroy apostate Protestant Western civilization, aided by Red China, that the Jesuits also control. And then upon this alliance, these factions that the Bible speaks about in Revelation, you have the kings of the East, which I maintain are controlled by Red China, and you have Russia with its prince, its dictator, Gog, Russian prince of Gog, land of Magog, prince of Russian Tubal, Tobolsk, in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So these powers that will be in their eclipse during the 70th week of years of the prophet Daniel, with the verse Daniel 9, verse 27, this whole stage is being set by the power of the Jesuits using the United States Emergency War Powers military government, the British military government, it's an emergency war powers, has been since 1914, and in using these two historic great white Protestant nations that have gone apostate, they will then subjugate these nations. America, Canada will be subjugated to a Sino-Soviet Muslim invasion, and England will be subjected to being back in the Union there, the European Union, or the United States of Europe, for the use of the beast of the Antichrist, because it'll be part of his kingdom, and hence Great Britain, or Britain then, will be part of his kingdom. So we need to address these matters, because I get a lot of questions with regard to Putin. You see, and Vladimir Putin is just as much controlled by the Jesuit order as is Donald Trump. And so we need to realize this and stop believing the lies that are told to us by the academics, by those who really know something. Of course, we don't know anything, right? Because we're common day laborers and workers. But they know it all, so they can tell us the way it really is, right? With all their censorship. They don't know anything. They don't tell us anything. They just brainwash us every day. So the best thing you can do is turn off the boob tube, unless you want to just get the daily propaganda and digest it accordingly. But start getting your old books. Start getting your podcasts that you know are truthful. Start building your library, because there's coming a day when it's going to be illegal to own the books that I have in my library. Ray Bradbury's Fahrenheit 451 is no joke. They're going to send the fire department around, and they're not going to be putting out fires. They're going to be starting fires. They're going to be grabbing all your books out of your offices or wherever they are, considering them terrorist books, like all the books exposing the Jesuits or the Freemasons or the Knights of Malta or whatever. They're going to be all terrorist books. And they're going to take them out, burn them all, and probably burn you too. Back to the Holy Office of the Inquisition. Oh, the glorious days of the Dark Ages of the Pope, when the Inquisition could arrest you at night and torture a confession out of you and then burn you with a stake. Yes, those are the wonderful days. The 13th century, the greatest of centuries. That's a book you want to get. That's what that author says. I mention all of this in my PowerPoint that you might want to get sometime. 760 frames. You need to get the PowerPoint. I cover all of this there and much, many more things. But today is a highlight of what Russia is, how it came to be. And so that we will not be deceived into the typical propaganda of the Roman Catholic press here, with its upfront Jews busy serving the Pope, so that we'll have a little history behind us to understand Ezekiel 38 and 39, And as we're moving into a phase now, here in America, where we're on the verge of the implementation of martial law, thanks to Proclamation 2039 of March 6, 1933, which was on a Monday, and then Proclamation 2040, which was on March 9th, a Thursday, 1933, and it was all, both of them were approved and confirmed, and all the other proclamations thereafter since March 4th, 1933 were approved and confirmed by Congress with this Emergency Banking Relief Act of March 9th, 1933, which is now in a footnote of the Trading with the Enemy Act 50, United States Code 4305B. So, we need to know these things. So to begin with, I want to read to you Ezekiel 38, one particular verse, and it's verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people. Again, and after many days thou shalt be visited, talking to Gog of the land of Magog. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that I have brought back from the sword, which is the land of Israel. Not the land of Palestine, by the way. It's the land of Israel. Palestine is a Roman term for Israel. And brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought back, brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. This prophecy was written in about the 5th century, 6th century BC, in the days of Ezekiel, when he was a prophet in Babylon. And yet this particular instance right here, if we're going to read the prophecies literally, which we are supposed to do, which the Lord Jesus Christ did, he read them literally. There was nothing allegorical about them at all. Thank you, Origen, you heretic out of Alexandria, the father of the allegorical reading interpretation of the scriptures. This is literal. There would be a day when Israel would be regathered back to their land, when the racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish people would be gathered back to their land, and they would be living in their land that God gave to them in Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and thereafter, to Abraham and his Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons, and all the descendants. It's their land. It's a racial land promise. It belongs to them by race, not by religion. course, the religion of Judaism today is apostate, it's antichrist, it's satanic, and that's why Christ called their synagogues synagogues of Satan, not because of the people that are there, but because of the doctrine that they teach. Denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, denying that he was truly Mashiach. When a cursory reading of Daniel 9, 24 to 27 brings you to the conclusion, if you're going to read it literally, the Messiah of Israel had to come to Israel in the fourth decade of the first century. That would properly land the fulfillment of the first 69 weeks of years in the fourth decade of the first century, which is, the date is 32 AD. Now, in this prophecy of Daniel, of Ezekiel 38:8, we read that Israel's been regathered to their land and they're in a peace. But it's not the peace of the Messiah. It's not the peace of the Davidic kingdom, because in the Davidic kingdom, no nation will ever lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that's Isaiah chapter 2. When the king of Jerusalem is there, who is Jehovah of hosts, in Isaiah 2, the king, he is Jehovah, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so there's going to be no war then. So it cannot be during the time of the millennial kingdom this happens. The time that this Russian attack into Israel happens is before the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. And it is during a time of peace and safety for Israel. It will be a time when there will be not any walled up villages. There will be no more Arab threat or Muslim threat. Some great incident has taken place that will bring peace to the nation of Israel. And that incident is the covenant that the princess shall come, who's a Roman prince of Daniel 9:26, shall engage in with Israel that will bring a peace to the nation of Israel. The Roman prince is the final pope of Rome. That's why the devil has preserved the pope of Rome for all these centuries. The pope of Rome, the papacy, cannot be destroyed. It is Satan's tool to bring his man of sin to power, and the Lord is also facilitating it too, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, this beast, this antichrist, and cast him alive into the lake of fire at the end of the seven-year week of Daniel, the great tribulation being the last half of it, and then he'll establish his Davidic kingdom. So the Lord needs the Roman papacy as much as the devil does in fulfilling both mysteries. The mystery of iniquity of Satan to bring his antichrist, his beast to power, and the mystery of godliness to fulfill all prophecy when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, smites the nations with the rod of his mouth, saves his elect racial people of Israel, and brings them into the Davidic kingdom upon their repentance, pursuant to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. So the question is, folks, how does Russia, a backward nation at the time this is being written, how does Russia come to such power to be able to invade the land of Israel during this time of peace of Ezekiel 38:8? That's the purpose of this broadcast today. I want to bring you piece by piece there and how this developed over time, so that you will know that Russia today is run by the Jesuits, just like the United States today is run by the Jesuits. It doesn't matter who the president is of America. It doesn't matter who the leader is of Russia, the president of Russia. It doesn't matter. They're all subject to the Jesuit order, the international military order of the Society of Jesus, that is the most informed group of men on the face of the Lord's flat earth. Even E. Howard Hunt, that Kennedy assassin, whose children had a godparent named William F. Buckley, who was a Knight of Malta. These guys involved in the Kennedy assassination, they would say they knew. E. Howard Hunt knew that the Jesuits were the most powerful, the most informed people in the world, and of course they run the Vatican Empire. So the Jesuits run the Vatican Empire, they run the American Empire, they run the Russian Empire, they run the European Empire, they run the Asian empires, they run China, they run Japan, the two most powerful Asian nations. They run Central and South America. They control all the drug cartels. They control all the cocaine trades. The Jesuits run it all. They run the banks, the Federal Reserve Bank, all the central banks, the bank in England, the Bank of England, the Deutsche Bank. They run them all. They run them all through their secret societies. So it's absurd to think that Putin is a good guy. What's wrong with you, white people? Is it because we know no history anymore? Or do we care not to know any history anymore? Or are we too busy watching, you know, hockey or whatever it is to preoccupy ourselves with it? Or the stupid video games? We need to stop it. We need to be responsible. We need to start acting like adults and taking the time and effort and to dig into this history. And I hope I'm helping you in this. And I'm not insulting you. I'm encouraging you in a firm way that we need to do this, for our very future depends upon it. Now, let's go back to the to the creation of the Orthodox Church in 1054. It's known as the Great Schism. It happened in 1054, particularly on July 16th, 1054. You have the Bishop of Constantinople there, and his name is Michael Cerularius, C-E-R-U-L-A-R-I-U-S, Michael Cerularius. And he refuses to obey the legate of the Pope. And so at that particular moment, Michael Cerularius is excommunicated, and he's removed as the Patriarch of Constantinople by the Bishop of Rome, who claims to be the head of all the five bishops. The Bishop of Constantinople, the Bishop of Rome, the Bishop of Alexandria, Antioch, and Constantinople, and Jerusalem. There are five or six bishops here that are all part of Christianity. And of course, remember generally, it's not Christianity, it's the Roman Empire, with the mask and with the garb of something religious called Christianity. But it's not, because they're all oppressing Bible-believing people like the Valdoi and others. So, on July 16th, 1054, Michael Cerularius is excommunicated. And this begins the great schism between the West in Rome, run by the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, whom Satan wants to make the universal monarch of the world, having everything under him, and the Bishop of Constantinople. So this was the Holy Spirit's setting back Satan's mystery of iniquity with this great schism. Well then, Satan just decided to go to work. We're going to get back Constantinople, and we're going to get back our empire that's been divided. And so, because my Antichrist, my beast, has got to come out of Rome, out of the prince that shall come, who's Roman, Daniel 9:27. And how can that happen if I don't have a revived and unified empire, a Roman empire? How can that happen? So Satan knows that. So he begins to set forth his desire to conquer Constantinople and to reunite the East with the West, at least at this time. Now remember, the language of Rome, of the West, Western Empire, is Latin. The language of the Eastern Empire is Greek. The Eastern Empire is also called the Byzantine Empire. They have the Greek scriptures, which is the Word of God. The Word of God in the New Testament, originally given in Greek, and they have the majority of the manuscripts. So this is a place where the gospel is being sent forth because they have the scriptures, and the West doesn't have them. They've got these Latin, Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which is heresy, which the Jesuits consider to be the scriptures in the fourth session of their wicked and sinful Council of Trent from 1545 to 1563. So we have a language difference, we have a geographic difference, and we have a doctrinal difference, because in the Orthodox churches of Greece and Russia and thereabouts, they do not accept the primacy of the Pope. They utterly refuse it. And later on, you go into several hundred years in the future, the Orthodox churches are not going to accept the doctrine of Vatican I or the First Vatican Council, where the Pope was declared to be infallible when he spoke ex cathedra. The Orthodox Church completely rejected that too. Thank God. So we see the differences. Let's go back now. We hit 1054, the Great Schism, Michael Cyrilius, and now we're going to see, in a few years later, a super pope comes to power. His name is Gregory the Seventh. I read to you the history of Romanism by John Dowling, the great and godly man that he was. And he wrote this in 1845, and we are now in, what, Book 5, Chapter 1, Popery, the World's Despot, from 1073 to 1303, on page 239. We read, at length, in the year of 1073, now this is after, this is about, oh, what do you say, 19 years after the Great Schism. Remember, always keep your historical facts chronological. This history is chronological. It's like a flow of a river. You get in the river and you float down the river to get where you want to be, so you have understanding how that water got there when you went upstream. It's the same thing here in history. History is easy. Don't make it difficult. So we see here that at length in the year 1073, Hildebrand was himself chosen pope and assumed the title of Gregory the Seventh, and his election was confirmed by the emperor, Henry the Fourth, to whom ambassadors had been sent for that purpose. This prince, indeed, had soon reason to repent of the consent he had given to an election which became so prejudicial to his own authority, so fatal to the interests and liberties of the church, and so detrimental in general to the sovereignty and independence of kingdoms and empires. Hildebrand was a man of uncommon genius, whose ambition in forming the most arduous projects was equaled by his dexterity in bringing them into execution. Sagacious, that means far-sighted, crafty and intrepid, that means fearless, nothing could escape his penetration, defeat his stratagems, or daunt his courage. Haughty and arrogant beyond all measure. Obstinate, impetuous, and intractable, that means unchangeable. He looked up to the summit of universal empire with a wishful eye and labored up the steep ascent with uninterrupted ardor and invincible perseverance, void of all principle, and destitute of every pious and virtuous feeling. He suffered little restraint in his audacious pursuits from the dictates of religion or the remonstrances of conscience. Such was the character of Hildebrand. The Germans called him Hellbrand. Such was the character of Hildebrand, and his conduct was every way suitable to it. For no sooner did he find himself in the papal chair then he displayed to the world the most odious marks of his tyrannic ambition. Not contented to enlarge the jurisdiction and to augment the opulence of the See of Rome, he labored indefeatably to render the universal church subject to the despotic government and the arbitrary power of the pontiff alone, to dissolve the jurisdiction which kings and emperors had hitherto exercised over the various orders of the clergy, and to exclude them from all part in the management or distribution of the revenues of the church. Nay, this outrageous pontiff went still further and impiously attempted to submit to his jurisdiction the emperors, kings, and princes of the earth, and to render their dominions tributary to the See of Rome. The views of Hildebrand, or Hellbrand, as from his insane ambition he has been appropriately styled, were not confined to the erection of an absolute and universal monarchy in the church. They aimed also at the establishment of a civil monarchy equally extensive and despotic. And this aspiring pontiff, after having drawn up a system of ecclesiastical canons for the government of the church, would have introduced also a new code of political laws had he had been permitted to execute the plan he had formed. His purpose was, says Mosheim, this is Mosheim, the great historian of the church, was, says Mosheim, to engage in the bonds of fidelity and allegiance to St. Peter, i.e., namely, to the Roman pontiffs, all the kings and princes of the earth, and to establish at Rome an annual assembly of bishops, by whom the contests that might arise between kingdoms or sovereign states were to be decided, the rights and pretensions of princes to be examined, and the fate of nations and empires to be determined. This is exactly what the United Nations does. It's the Pope's United Nations. Do you know that the Pope has an honorary seat at the UN? As does the Grand Master of the Knights of Malta? This is a place that Hildebrand would love. A place that can decide the fate of nations. That's Hildebrand. That's Roman doctrine. That's the doctrine of the papacy. I care not how nice popes are. This is the doctrine they stand for. You don't have any right to run your country. Only the Pope can run your country. And if you think you're going to run your own country, sir, madam, they're going to give to you the Kennedy treatment, or they're going to give to you the attempted mass murder of Elizabeth I. And it's just hundreds of them that they murdered. Princes and kings and military dictators and presidents, all of them refusing the temporal power, they get to go bye-bye. They get to get killed or removed. This is the doctrine of Rome. You can find it in a book by Sarez, in his book called Desregi, on the doctrine of the kings, the killing of the kings, killing of sovereigns, where it's all justified to kill kings if they do not obey the Pope of Rome. I cover this in my book, Vatican Assassins, extensively. So this is Hildebrand. This is Hildebrand. The doctrine of Hildebrand then is the same as it is today. It's all reflected in Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica, that every human creature is to be subject to the Pope of Rome. And that also is in a particular bull of the Pope, Unum Sanctum of 1302, that every human creature is to be subject to the Pope of Rome, as well as their kingdoms. So, that's our foundation to understand what happened to Russia. What finally seals the great schism between East and West is the Pope's Fourth Crusade that he launched in 1204. So from 1054 to 1204, you have, 250 years, something like that. Whereby the papacy, in seeking to get back Constantinople, sends their crusaders to take the city. They do take it, they do sack it, but they don't keep it. And thus Rome fails in taking Constantinople, even though the savage crusaders did sack it. But that just makes them that much more determined to stay Eastern Orthodox, and we're not uniting with the Pope of Rome at all because he sent these crusading bastards. And I mean bastards, Hebrews 12, they're not God's people, they're not children of God, they're spiritual bastards. So these spiritual bastards came in, and you read about it. Read about the plunder of Constantinople during the Fourth Crusade, 1204. Chick Tracks, the Chick Alberto series talks about it. So, that sealed the schism. So now there must arise another design to take Constantinople from the Orthodox. Enter Sunni Islam. So from the schism, great schism that begins in 1054, to the Fourth Crusade, when the savage Roman Catholic crusaders sacked Constantinople, was approximately 250 years in 1204. Another 250 years goes by, Satan planning carefully, and we have Islam, the Sunni Muslims, sacking Constantinople in 1453. Well, like 249 years later, actually 250. You got 250, 250. Great Schism to the Fourth Crusade, 250. From the Fourth Crusade to the sacking of Constantinople by the savage Muslims, another 250. Did not Rome benefit when Islam took Constantinople from the Orthodox? You must always ask the question, cui bono, who benefits? And if Rome benefited from Sunni Islam taking Constantinople from the Orthodox Christian people, Orthodox Church, then Rome benefited and Islam was a tool of Rome. That's right, Muslims. Back at that time, Islam was now a tool of Rome. The Jesuits had not been created yet, but the papacy with its various orders had infiltrated Islam. They had not taken full control yet. But Islam, when it took Constantinople, benefited, and so did the Pope. But at this time, Islam is outside the pale, really, of papal control. If you remember in about 750 or thereabouts, when Jerusalem fell to the Muslims kept Jerusalem and called the Pope an infidel. They're not about ready to give Jerusalem to the Pope, because Satan's Roman pontiff, Bishop of Rome, wants Jerusalem for himself. Satan wants Rome's bishop to have total control of Jerusalem for the purposes of Satan, because it's from Jerusalem that Satan will have a third Hebrew temple built, whereby his Antichrist, his beast, will sit in that third Hebrew temple and rule the world for 42 months, pursuant to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to sit in the temple of God. That's the Hebrew temple. That's not the church. That's not individual believers. He's going to sit in a literal temple of God, a Hebrew temple, and demand to be worshipped as God, showing himself that he is God. So this is the culmination of Satan's mystery of iniquity. So the Bishop of Rome is to be the coming Roman prince, and therefore Jerusalem must be under his control. So therefore, Satan will use Islam to take Jerusalem, to take Constantinople from Orthodoxy. And later, Satan will use Islam and France and Great Britain to take Jerusalem from the Orthodox Russians and give it to France, Great Britain, and the Muslims are about. So we're going to talk about that next. Now you have the Protestant Reformation taking place in 1517 with Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to All Saints Church, Wittenberg, Germany, and he essentially starts the Protestant Reformation. Well, this happens in 1517? October 31st, Halloween that we celebrate rather than Reformation Day. And so, if the Lord had his Luther, the devil is going to have his Loyola. So in 1534, Loyola starts the Jesuit order. It's accepted into the papacy in 1540 by Paul III. And so the Jesuits are the revived Knights Templars, except 1,000 times worse. Loyola himself was an Aragon Templar, a Spanish Aragon Templar. So he's uniting with his Templars that have been suppressed since 1213. When the order was suppressed, they were burned alive, they escaped to different parts of the world. When they escaped to Scotland, built Rosalind Chapel there. So this is a revival of the Knights Templars. Except 1,000 times more determined and disciplined. The Jesuit order is a military order. All they know is what they're told to do. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The devil's taken that verse and applied it to his Jesuit order, because the principle works. So, the Jesuits start their reconquering for the Pope. Remember, Loyola went to Jerusalem anticipating to set up headquarters there in about 1521, thereabout. He was sent back by the Franciscans, and they told the Pope to keep him out of here. He's going to start a war with Islam. So, but Loyola wanted to have Jerusalem up for the center of his order there, because Satan's Antichrist, brought to power by the Jesuit order, will have his throne in Jerusalem. So naturally, the Jesuits want to have everything in Jerusalem. Well, they couldn't have it then. So Islam continues to hold Jerusalem. And in the meantime, the Jesuits start in their Counter-Reformation, and they are going to begin to have tremendous successes. One of their great successes is the taking of the British Empire no later than 1760 with King George III. The taking of the British Empire no later than 1760 with King George III, the one who made war on us white Anglo-Saxon Protestant and Baptist Calvinists, for which reason we declared our independence using two primary Presbyterian Calvinists, Sam Adams and the head of all the shipping, big shipper in the East here, John Hancock. They were two out of Massachusetts, and they were Calvinistic, and they refused to submit to the tyranny of the King of England. Didn't thank God for Calvinism that birthed the American Revolution. My Baptist friends, vast majority of you are Arminians and free willers. So, the Jesuits take Great Britain in 1760. You will now comprehend the history of Great Britain after that date, how it generally facilitates what Rome desires and what the Jesuits desire. So by 1760, they've got Great Britain. Great Britain will be one of the allies in the Crimean War. The Crimean War will be fought from 1853 to 1856, and its purpose was to take the holy places from the Russians, from the Orthodox, and that the Roman Catholics would have control of the holy places, like the Church of Nativity, which is one of the most awful places I was ever in. It smells horrible. Went downstairs in the basement, it smells like mold. So, ostensibly, or the open purpose of the war, was to take the holy places from the Orthodox peoples, the Orthodox Church. But that was just one of the reasons for the war. The Jesuits will also control another ally allied with Great Britain, and that will be France. France went through the Second French Revolution of 1848, and at that time, Napoleon III would come to power when he would declare himself emperor in 1852. It's this evil, wicked Napoleon III, whose wife, what was it? Eugenius, she would have a Jesuit confessor. So Napoleon III is completely in the hands of the Jesuits. It's Napoleon III that's going to invade Vietnam and make it a French possession until 1954 at the lost battle of Dien Bien Phu, when the American military government will take up where France left off. Wickedly, ungodly. So you have Great Britain, you have France, Roman Catholic France, you have apostate, you have Protestant Great Britain, whose leaders are subject to the Jesuits through Freemasonry. Then you have another country involved called the Ottoman Empire. So you have the Ottoman Empire, the British Empire, the French Empire, all working together, warring against Russia. Because, you see, the Russian emperor was the protector of the Orthodox Church in Russia. To bring down the Orthodox Church, you got to bring down the emperor. So, therefore, they had the Crimean War, which lasted for 3 years, 1853 to 1856. During this time, there would be approximately 450,000 Russian men that would die. A great harvest of heretic Orthodox souls. Oh, yes. And there would be about half that amount of British, French, and Turks that would die. I know a little country of Sardinia was involved, but that's not much. So, hence, the Jesuits got what they wanted. Russia, Orthodox Russia, lost control of the holy places in Jerusalem and the other places in the land of Israel. I don't call it Palestine. I don't call it Palestine, even though it's just like I don't call anybody a Palestinian. There's no such person. So the Jesuits got what they wanted in the Crimean War. About this time, we have a great Russian author who comes to power, whose name is Fyodor Dostoevsky. And he writes a book called The Brothers Karamazov. And in this book, there's a particular chapter titled The Grand Inquisitor. This Grand Inquisitor is a Jesuit. So Dostoevsky is warning his Russian people against the impending threat and being conquered by Rome through the Jesuits. We read here in this book, The Brothers Karamazov. We read from The Brothers Karamazov, chapter 5 of Pro and Contra. I should say The Brothers Karamazov, section Pro and Contra, chapter 5. Chapter 5 is titled The Grand Inquisitor. We read on page 309. But that's absurd, he cried, flushing. Your poem is in praise of Jesus, not in blame of him, as you meant it to be. And who will believe you about freedom? Now this is the man speaking to the Inquisitor, who's a Jesuit. Is that the way to understand it? That's not the idea of it in the Orthodox Church. That's Rome, and not even the whole of Rome. It's false. Those are the worst of the Catholics, the Inquisitors, the Jesuits. And there could not be such a fantastic creature as your Inquisitor. What are these sins of mankind that they take on themselves? Who are these keepers of the mystery who have taken some curse upon themselves for the happiness of mankind? When have they been seen? We know the Jesuits, they are spoken ill of, but surely they are not what you describe. They are not that at all, not at all. They are simply the Romish army for the earthly sovereignty of the world in the future, with the Pontiff of Rome for emperor. That's their ideal, but there's no sort of mystery or lofty melancholy about it. It's simple lust of power, of filthy earthly gain, of domination, something like a universal serfdom with them as masters. That's all they stand for. They don't even believe in God, perhaps. Your suffering Inquisitor is a mere fantasy, unquote. So Dostoevsky was warning the Russian people about the Jesuits. All they want is a universal world empire for their Pope of Rome. This was written in the 1880s, after the Crimean War, after Russia had lost the Crimean War, after they had lost probably more than 500,000 men, after they had lost the holy places in the Holy Land. The Jesuits were busy subjugating the Russian people to get to the Tsar, because at this time, in the 1880s, even during the Crimean War, Tsar Alexander I had expelled the Jesuits from Russia. He expelled them from Russia after the Congress of Vienna, and that year that he expelled them was 1820. And then in 1822-23, he shuts down every Masonic lodge. Tsar Alexander I was a Christian. He was a Bible-believing man of God. And so he did this as emperor, as Tsar. And so the Jesuits say, okay, well, we're going to get to the Tsar, and we're going to get to his country, and we're going to get to the Orthodox Church. It's the last thing we do, because the Jesuit order is a military order. So what did they do? You have the Brothers Karamazov being written. In 1880s, the Jesuits are suppressed. And so the Jesuits are busy designing how they're going to conquer Russia with communism, with Bolshevism, and how they will use their Bolsheviks, their Jesuit Bolshevik communists, to launch the Bolshevik Revolution and subjugate the Russian people to communism. They will remove the Tsar Nicholas the what the fifth, in 1917 thereabouts. His death will be faked. And so this is Nicholas II, pardon me. His death will be faked. He will escape along with his children. They're going to blame the Jews as being the Bolsheviks because the Jesuits were very careful to bring New York Jews over to make it look like the whole Bolshevik Revolution was Jewish when it was not Jewish. The Jesuits controlled the entire Bolshevik Revolution, and one of the evidences of that is that after the revolution took place, and after the Civil War in Russia, where the whites were deliberately betrayed by Warren Harding, when 33rd degree Freemason Warren Harding gave lots of money and supplies to the Reds and very little to the whites that were the Orthodox. And as a result, in 1922, the Jesuits will be formally readmitted into Russia. I quote now to you in the great book by James Zatko, James J. Zatko, who was an instructor at Notre Dame, and he wrote a book called Descent into Darkness. Descent into Darkness. Again, we read from James J. Zatko's Descent into Darkness, written in 1965. He tells us that the Bolshevik leaders readmitted the Jesuits into Russia in 1922. This proves that the Jesuits ran the Bolsheviks. And there is much more proof to this end. We read on page 110. Although these efforts to work with the conference failed, the possibility of a direct agreement between the Vatican and the Bolsheviks seemed to grow stronger. When asked what impression the papal letter to Gasperi had made on Chikarin and the Russian delegation, Maxim Litvinov, who was a Jew and a Bolshevik, who's up front making it look like the Jews run the Bolsheviks, who was later killed by Stalin. Stalin will kill every Jewish leader except Lazar Kaganovich. Lazar Kaganovich will be his token Jew throughout his reign, but all the other major Jewish leaders will all be killed by Stalin, who was trained by Jesuits at Tiflis Seminary. That was an Orthodox seminary. So we read here, Maxim Litvinov replied in the most flattering terms, indicating that the impression was the best possible, especially since the letter had come while Russia was in such difficult circumstances. And he goes on, a little few more wordings here, different names. And it says, still this informal meeting did not have any effect on the conference, and the only result was the accord for the papal relief mission. The papal relief mission will be led by Jesuit Edmund Walsh out of Georgetown University. Edmund Walsh is going to be the one who puts together everything that's going down with the Bolshevik Revolution. He'll be there for 2 years, from 1922 to 1924. And he will write two notable books, the first one being The Fall of the Russian Empire, and the second one being Total Empire. And I will quote to you from that shortly. Walsh will be at Nuremberg. Walsh will keep top Nazis from going to death. Walsh will make sure Franz von Papen is released, who was Hitler's vice chancellor in the Knight of Malta. Walsh is a Knight of Malta, then a Knight of Malta. So we read here, the accord provided for the work of three Catholic orders in Russia. The Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer, properly known as the Redemptorists, which are really secret Jesuits, and it's the whole order of the Redemptorists is modeled after the Jesuit order. They even have a general of the Redemptorists, who's subject to the general of the Jesuits, to work in northern Russia. The Society of Jesus to work in central Russia. What's in central Russia? Moscow, the capital, what, St. Petersburg? They're going to get central Russia where they can rule the country, from where they will rule the country. So the Society of Jesus to work in central Russia, and the Society of the Divine Word, other secret Jesuits, to work in southern Russia. According to this work right here, the Jesuits were formally readmitted into Russia. So don't tell me the Jews ran Russia, they ran the Bolshevik Revolution, they ran it today. That's more nonsense. That's more of the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion that was written by the Jesuits in France. And Leo Lehmann said it was written by the Jesuits when he wrote his great work Behind the Dictators in 1942. So let's read a little bit more about the Jesuit influence during the Bolshevik Revolution. We read on the following page, page 112, Descent into Darkness by James J. Zatko. The instruments of this new alliance between the Soviets and the Vatican were to be the Jesuits, described as the hereditary enemies of the Orthodox Church. Of course, the Jesuits were wanting to bring down the Orthodox Church since they were founded. They hated it. They wanted to end the Great Schism. Reportedly, there were, and had been for a considerable time, large numbers of representatives of the Jesuit order in Moscow, including Bishop Ropp, R-O-P-P. The Pope, who is said to have left the Jesuit order before being elected Pope, that's Pius XI. Pius XI had been a Jesuit before he left the order and became Pope. So really, Francis I is not the first Jesuit Pope. It's Pius XI. The Pope, who is said to have left the Jesuit order before being elected Pope, acted entirely on the instructions of Count Leduchowski, the Superior General of the Jesuit order. According to the same report, the Vatican felt it could bring the Russian Church under papal dominion only if Tikhon, that's the archbishop, that's the, it's the head, it's the, what's he called, the patriarch. Only if Tikhon were eliminated, a condition which the Bolsheviks thought had now been fulfilled. The Jesuits and the Vatican, on their part, promised that after a conclusion of a concordat, they would do all in their power to put pressure on the governments of Italy, France, and Belgium to hasten the recognition of the Soviet government. And guess who was at the right hand of Franklin Dandable Roosevelt when he recognized the Bolshevik Revolution's government? Edmund A. Walsh in the 1930s, 1933. Freemason FDR, Walsh sitting right next to him after they imposed their military government. I think they recognized the Soviet government in December and military government had been imposed in March of 1933. Anyway, Edmund Walsh is the one that's overseeing this. What's going on in Russia? What's going on in America? We need to acknowledge Russia. So now Henry Ford or the Ford Motor Company can begin to sell automobiles and the big cartel capitalists can begin to supplies to Russia like Fordson. Okay? So, the Jesuits ran the revolution and were the power between the Bolsheviks, which were really Jesuits, and the Vatican. Descent into Darkness. So let's not fall for the lie, for the canard, that the Jews run the communists. Remember, I taught in my book, Vatican Assassins, that the Jesuits had perfected communism in Paraguay for 150 years, from 1609 to 1759, until the Catholic kings of Europe kicked them out of their countries and empires. Portugal in 1759, France 1764, and Spain, 1768. Malta, the Knights of Malta, 1768. So, 59, 64, 67 out of Spain, 68 Knights of Malta. And the Pope then suppressed them in 1773. So, the Jesuits ran Bolshevik Russia. The Jesuits run Putin today. There has been no other revolution to take the power away from the Jesuits to run Russia. Hasn't happened. You know why? Because you got the big guns here in America that will make sure that doesn't happen. The ones who keep the Russian people enslaved to that government of Jesuits is the government of Washington District of Catholics, in place since March 9th, 1933, the Emergency War Powers Military Government. Do you get the feel of this? Do you see why the KGB and the OSS, NKVD and the OSS worked together during World War II? Well, Wild Bill Donovan took a trip to Russia and talked to the head of the NKVD, and he was OSS. I mean, nothing changed with the Cold War. You have the OSS becomes CIA, you got the NKVD becomes the KGB. They're all working together, subject to the Jesuits. With the American Roman Catholic CFR-controlled press keeping this truth from you. Now, Edmund A. Walsh, the Jesuit who secured the Bolsheviks in power from 1922 to 24, Edmund Walsh, the one who was FDR at the side of FDR in the White House, I think it's on the second floor, aiding FDR to recognize Stalin's Bolshevik Revolution, Bolshevik government under Stalin in 1933. It's this same Edmund A. Walsh, who's a Knight of Malta. He sets up School of Foreign Service in Georgetown, where all the guys from the Department of State are educated, doing the bidding of the Jesuit order for the military government here, serving the Pope under the Holy Roman Emperor, whoever the president might be, Democrat or Republican, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if Kamala Harris and Trump, either one of them become president, they're all going to completely be subjected to the Pope. That's the qualification. Do as you're told you now, boy. I don't care what you want. We're going to do what you can tell us. What are you going to do? We made you. We can unmake you. And the biggest traitor of them all right now is Donald J. Trump, who participated in the faking of his assassination to create sympathy for all the deceived and deluded white people, even though we've been so persecuted and raped, pillaged, and plundered for the last 60, 70 years. By the majority savage blacks, by the Hispanics now coming in here as the savage alien invaders that they are. They're not immigrants. By the white feminist women. They destroyed us more than all those other people combined. And so now we're driven to desperation. And where are we going to go? We're going to go to Donald Trump, who faked this, attempted, it was a faked assassination attempt. And now we're supposed to vote for him? He's the hero of the day? Are we that stupid? Have we not learned anything since the Kennedy assassination? Well, anyway, here's Walsh. Here's what he says on page 28 of his book that he wrote called Total Empire, The Roots and Progress of World Communism. Well, he'd know because his order created it. And this book was written in what year? He wrote this book in, well, I got to go to the next page here, 1951. In 1951, he writes this book, Total Empire, and on page 28 we read, in a previous volume, The Fall of the Russian Empire, 1927, I expressed the conviction that the Russian Revolution of 1917 was the most significant single political event in the history of Western civilization since the decline and disappearance of the Roman Empire. What that means, folks, is we conquered Russia. We conquered them politically. And we conquered their church too, because we killed 5,000 priests and nuns during the revolution and the civil war that lasted for another 2 years. And we did it with our Bolsheviks, because we already had a large coterie of Jesuits in Moscow and St. Petersburg, in other words, to maintain this happen. And by the way, the head of the Cheka, you know what he was? He was a Polish Roman Catholic trained by Jesuits named Felix Dzerzhinsky, that filthy pig. And he is the one who took so much pleasure in rounding up these Orthodox men, taking them in Lubyanka, which would be the Cheka's torture chamber, and shoot them in the back of the head. Or round them up with their Black Marias, with their cars, and throw them in the back there, and get them to the Lubyanka, shoot them there, nobody could hear, and then get rid of them. This was going on for years, but this especially during the Revolution and the Civil War. And who's doing it? Felix Dzerzhinsky, a Polish Roman Catholic piece of swine, subject to the Jesuit order. And the poor, deluded Russian people think it's the Jews that's doing it. Dzerzhinsky was no Jew. He was Polish Roman Catholic. So, this is what we have here. We have the Jesuits taking Russia, taking the government, conquering the Orthodox Church, single greatest event since the fall of Western civilization. But how are they going to keep in power? They don't have any economy there to run things. What are they going to do? Enter Anthony Sutton and his work, National Suicide, Military Aid to the Soviet Union. Again, National Suicide, Military Aid to the Soviet Union by Anthony Sutton, written in 1973. Here is what the great, studious academic had to say about this, and he was a instructor, a professor at Harvard, no, Stanford in California. Here's what he says on page 52. I'm teaching you this, folks, because they're going to draft your sons. They're going to draft your sons and your daughters, too, probably. You're going to go send them to fight a war against China and Russia. Just remember, they're going to fight two countries that have been built in their technology and their military by Washington, controlled by the Jesuits. They're going to kill your children with an enemy that you paid for, being good U.S. taxpayers, and volunteering to pay an income tax that you never owed unless you were working for the federal, state, county, city government, or unless you were performing the functions of a public office. Those are the only ones that owe the income tax. We were all duped by the Pope's IRS to misapply it to us and all the private things that we've done, so that we got a double kick in the pants. So again, here on page 52, one such example has already been given. On November 28, 1917, Colonel House, now get this, that's Edward Mandel House, this piece of trash, this Masonic trash from Texas, who had no official position in the U.S. government and had never been elected to office. Yeah, just like Harry Hopkins under FDR. He had no official office. He was living in the White House with FDR. And just like Alexander Pospyshev, he was living with Stalin in the Kremlin. He had no official title. The Jesuits run everything. They don't care what you think, what you vote for. Who had no official position in the U.S. government, had never been elected to office, called President Wilson just 2 weeks after the start of the Russian Revolution to suppress newspaper criticism of the emerging Bolsheviks. What? They're suppressing newspaper criticism of the Bolsheviks? Well, House was CFR. House was the advisor to Woodrow Wilson. That sinner, that traitor, that coward, signing the Federal Reserve Act into law, what, in December 23rd, 1913, saying on his deathbed, I betrayed my country. He knew very well, and then at the moment he signed that Federal Reserve Act, he betrayed his country. Apostate Presbyterian that he was out of Virginia. What a disgrace to Virginia. We read. And had never been elected to office, cabled President Wilson just 2 weeks after the start of the Russian Revolution to suppress newspaper criticism of the emerging Bolsheviks. It is cabled House, exceedingly important that such criticism should be suppressed. This comment was placed in the confidential file, quote-unquote, and was not declassified until the 1960s. Open public discussion in 1917 of Colonel House's instructions and intentions might well have changed the history of the world. It sure would have. Somebody would have told the truth, the Bolshevik Revolution would have failed, and Jesuits would not have conquered Russia. It's very simple. Let's go elsewhere. Page 62. In 1968, the Gleason Company of Rochester, New York, reportedly shipped equipment to the Gorky Automobile Plant in Russia, a plant previously built by the Ford Motor Company. The information about the shipment did not come from the censored licenses, but from press sources. Knowledge of license application for any equipment to be used at Gorky would have elicited vigorous protest to Congress. Why? Because the Gorky plant produces a wide range of military vehicles and equipment. Many of the trucks used on the Ho Chi Minh Trail are GAZ vehicles from Gorky. The rocket launchers used against Israel are mounted on GAZ-69 chassis made at Gorky. They have Ford-type engines made at Gorky. And you can read something more on Gorky. You want to read Victor Herman's work, Coming Out of the Ice. He tells you all these Americans are working at Gorky. in the 1930s. Then they were all sent to the Gulag, and he, including himself, and he's the only one that escaped, and he happened to be a Jew. Coming Out of the Ice by Victor Herman. You cannot put it down. Get his other book called The Gray People. It tells you what really happened in those horrible, terrible concentration camps. Awful. Run by the Jesuits. They love concentration camps. They loved Hitler's camps. They loved Stalin's camps. And they're going to love the American camps here because dirty, filthy Oliver North and Ronald Reagan, those Knights of Malta, set up the Rex 84 camps, Readiness Exercise 84, some 600 of them. So when they probably are going to be put to use, they're going to torture and murder the Americans sent there, probably 100 million of them at least. What they do in Russia, what they did in Nazi Germany's communist Russia, they're going to do here. And communist China, too. Wherever the Jesuits rule, they got concentration camps, and the people don't have any guns. And no Bibles. And no preachers to tell them the way it is, either. One more. Page 63. Thus, a screen of censorship compounded by self-seeking promoters has withheld knowledge of a major shift in direction of U.S. foreign policy. A shift likely to generate considerable criticism. This shift can be summarized as follows. Here's Anthony Sutton telling us now. It says, our long-range technical assistance to the Soviet Union has built a first-order military threat to our very existence, or at least we believe there to be a first-order threat, which in practice amounts to the same thing. Number two, our lengthy history of technical assistance to the Soviet military structure was known to successive administrations, but has not been admitted to Congress or to the American public. Three, current military assistance is also known, but is admitted only on a case-by-case basis when information to formulate a question can be obtained from non-government sources. Four, as a general rule, detailed data on export licenses, which are required to establish the continuing and long-run dependence of the Soviet military-industrial complex on the United States, have been made available to Congress only by special request. You can't have them now, nigga. That's right, nigga. There's a proper use for the term, and this is a perfect one right here. They've treated all us American people as niggas. Just as niggas, we can work and slave away for them, we can pay the income tax, we can finance our enemies, and if we have anything to say about it, why, we can be called terrorists, or sexists, or racists, or bigots. So, get that. He says, in brief, all presidential administrations, from that of Woodrow Wilson to that of Richard Nixon, have followed a two-party, both Democrat and Republican Party, bipartisan foreign policy of building up Soviet Union. You know why? Because the Pope runs the Democrats and he runs the Republicans, and they're not going to change their policies because the Pope's telling them what to do. This policy is censored. It is a policy of national suicide. The reason for it are not known. Well, I'll tell you, Brother Anthony Sutton, the reason for it is known. It all goes back to the Jesuit papacy. And I'm sorry that you never got it figured out. And the other thing that this book has here is he even mentions Averell Harriman. Averell Harriman was there in Russia with Stalin in the 1940s. Averell Harriman was Skull and Bones. Averell Harriman was a Knight of Malta. Averell Harriman was CFR. What's this Western powerful leader doing advising Stalin? And Averell Harriman was also in the administration of JFK. They all work together for our destruction. Black man, white man, Asian man, Hispanic man of America, they hate you. You're in Western civilization. You have freedom of speech. You have Bibles that are not suppressed. And you have guns. Oh, you terrible sinners. All you gun owners. We can't have you having that. So we're going to do here what we did in Nazi Germany, in communist Russia, in communist China. We're going to take all the guns. We're going to take your Bibles. And if you don't like it, we're going to take you to the concentration camps. So, in conclusion, the Jesuits have used their massive American military empire to build the military empire of communist Russia. It's as communist today as it ever was. Perestroika's a lie. It's not the Russian Federation. It's the USSR. Nothing changed. The KGB just changed to the FSB or the SVR. It's the same boys. It's the same group. Putin's the same part of the same little brotherhood. You think Trump doesn't know that? Of course he knows it. That's why they laugh at us behind our backs. Ha ha ha, those stupid Russians. Those stupid Americans. They have no idea who's running things. Ha ha ha, bring out some more vodka. That's how they act. That's who they are. Working for the Jesuit order. So now, in conclusion, when you read Ezekiel chapter 38 with the Russian invasion of Israel, just remember that Russian host was built by us Americans who thought we were being patriotic. We're being used as stooges to build an empire that will attack the Lord's elect, beloved nation of Israel one day in the future, right before the middle of the 70th week of years of the prophet Daniel. May we repent. May we leave the empire. May our counties declare its independence from District of Columbia. And when one county begins to do that, then another one will. Then another one will. And then pretty soon your state will. And that's the beginning of restoration of political liberty in America. There is no draining the swamp. So may God grant it to us to do this. If you're not saved, you need to be saved today, believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. The gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is still out there being preached today to whosoever will, and I trust that you're one of them that have believed with the heart unto salvation this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that he can forgive you of all your sins, place you in the body of Christ, see you to the day of redemption, and give you an inheritance eternal, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So until the next time we meet, appreciate your prayers 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Please send your gift to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073, or to my Cash App name, Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, P-H-E-L-P-S. Love to receive a gift by Cash App, or you can send to PayPal at rbpbdonate@comcast.net, rbpbdonate@comcast.net. So until we meet again, may the Lord bless you as we read his word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible, and as we are not only hearers, but doers of the word also. So until next time, Lord bless, Maranatha.